testimony of faith in Jesus, and that testimony has left them isolated, maybe imprisoned, in some way completely and utterly on their own. This is not unusual. This is not rare. It's common, not only in days gone by, but in our day, in our time, mostly in other places around the world, but it's true. And there are brothers, there are sisters, and they call out to the Lord, "I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord," in whatever song they have. And of course, there's many who gather in fellowships that are, you know, expressing that love for the Lord in all kinds of different cultures and languages and songs and styles and dances and joy and reverence. And it's just awesome to me. It always strikes me when we get a chance to be together and to just sing to the Lord that I love the sound of God's people singing and loving him through song. And we are one collection of voices among an entire worldwide global church that even stretches past the generations of time over all cultural boundaries and barriers and languages. And there's coming a day when all of them will be gathered together, and we will together get to sing for the first time ever, all together, with one voice to one Jesus, who is our great King and Shepherd over us all. So every time we get a chance to get together, it's why it just keeps coming to mind. Don't take it for granted. Don't take it for granted. Lean in. Enjoy the company of God's people. Enjoy the presence of the Lord. And look and long for a day when we can all be together. And as we look and long, we work for that day too. As we bring the hope of the gospel to the nations and to our neighbors. So that's what's on my mind. As we get started, that was for free. We need to move in. Here's a really good verse that's worth holding on to and maybe committing to memory. We are in the presence of the God in whom we believe, who raises the dead, or who gives life to the dead, and calls into existence things that do not exist. We are in the presence of the God in whom we believe, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. That's from Romans 4, verse 17, and we're going to spend most of our time exploring this place in Romans. Where he says that. You can meet me there in a couple minutes. One of the hard things about coming in to share from somewhere in the middle of Romans is that the whole thing is a river, you know? And so just like pick up a piece of the river and say, well, here's some of the river, is just really difficult. I was thinking back to a time when I was about 12 years old. And in my hometown, the beautiful homeland that it is, there is a park that was not too far away from my house. These days, it would be considered dangerously far. But back then, you could just get on your bike and go until you couldn't go anymore, and no one cared. And so I went to this park. It was Spring Creek Park. And it was not that far, maybe a couple miles or so from my house, and it was a place that we had lots of family gatherings there. We still do sometimes when we visit, and played sports there and had like summer clubs and programs. It was just a place that we played all the time. And of course, in running through Spring Creek Park is Spring Creek. Spring Creek is this beautiful, fairly shallow creek. It's wide, but it's very clear. It literally flows from a creek. We can see how this is all working here. From a spring, rather. It flows from a spring in the town next door. In fact, sometimes, by the way, if you get certain brands of bottled water, it's bottled right there out of that spring in Bellefonte, PA. And so out of the spring in Bellefonte flows this beautiful spring creek. And it's one of the best trout fishing streams in the country. There are certain places along Spring Creek where past presidents have come to fish for trout. And some beautiful rainbow trout in there, brook trout and brown trout, all kinds of great fish. We used to play in that stream all the time. Because it was shallow, it was really fun to get the big rocks. There's lots of rocks in the stream and pile them up and sort of dam it up for a little while. And you could dam it up big enough that you could kind of swim in a little section. You know, we just had a ton of fun in this creek. And at the end of Spring Creek Park, which is a very long park, there's an old covered bridge. It's a place where people always take pictures and families visit and all of that. It's just a wonderful, wonderful park that we used to play in all the time. Well, when I was about 12 years old, a buddy of mine and I decided that we would love to just float down Spring Creek. And we didn't have, any inner tubes or anything like that. We only had a few bucks. And I don't remember exactly how we managed this, but somehow we got to a store, some kind of cheap dollar store kind of place. And we both bought ourselves these little rafts. I don't think they were actually rafts. I think what they were was like inflatable baby bathtubs. I'm pretty sure that's what it was. They were meant for little infants and stuff. But it was all that we had. We had a couple dollars. So we both got one of these things, and we went down to Spring Creek so that we could just sort of float our way down from the very top of the park all the way down under the covered bridge, and then we would just get out and do it again. So me and my buddy went to Spring Creek Park and with our things, and what we hadn't really factored in was that it had just been raining a lot, a whole lot. And because all of this area is all valley and hills and valleys, these things get really serious. And so Spring Creek would be known as Spring Creek River when that happened. Now you might think to yourself that a good 12-year-old with common sense would look at that situation and say, we better wait. But you already know where this story is going. We took our little infant baby bath inflatables and we jumped in the creek. And these things are deceptive, right? Because we knew that they was a lot higher than it normally is. I mean, a lot higher than it normally is. But we thought that would be actually better because now you could just ride faster, you don't bump into the rocks. But the problem is that what looked like was moving very slow was actually moving very, very fast. It was all muddy, and before you knew it, we were just swept away, absolutely, completely swept away as soon as we got into that creek, and we just flew down this creek. Went right under the covered bridge, and we knew immediately we were in deep trouble. And we came to, you go under the covered bridge, and then there's a bridge where that the road goes over, and the water was just a few inches underneath that bridge, and literally sucked us under that bridge, and we popped up on the other side. And I don't remember the details, but somehow we got a hold of some branch or something, and were able to pull ourselves back onto shore, and it was just terrifying. So why do I tell that story? Well, because I was thinking about it, and it was kind of fun to reminisce, but also because I was reading in Romans recently, and I came across that verse that we are in the presence of the God in whom we have believed. We're in the presence of the God we believe in, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. And as I looked at that, it just sort of struck me, and I thought, we need to spend some time here. And I quickly realized, as I began to just sort of look into it, that it was like jumping into that swift-moving creek, that there's a massive river source where all of this is coming from, as Paul's been describing this huge problem that we have through the first couple of chapters of Romans. And then there's this spot here where we're jumping in together, and it just flows on, rushes down, sucks you in, and maybe not quite as terrifying, but definitely just and more powerful. It's an incredible line of thought and truth and power that is unfolded for us through this whole massive book of Romans. And here I am saying, hey, let's just pick up a little piece of it. And it feels a little ridiculous, to be honest, to do that. But nonetheless, here we are. And I want to just remind you again as we begin that we are in the presence of the God in whom we believe, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. Well, this river, this rushing river, where it's been flowing from, as Paul has been unpacking for us, what he's been talking about is that we have a major righteousness problem. That's basically what the first couple chapters are about. And if you've read that, you know how it starts out talking about the unrighteousness and the rebellion of humankind, not just some, but all of us. And there's no exception to that. And then and God gives us the law. And what happens when he gives us the law or his standards? He gives us his instructions for, you know, here's who I am, and based on who I am, this is how I want you to live. This is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to steer clear of. And Paul describes in these earlier chapters how all of us start with a major righteousness problem. We're all rebellious. We all have none of it. And then he gives us his law to describe himself and who he is and how he wants us to be and behave. And all that really did for us was reveal just how unrighteous we are. And in fact, in some ways, Paul even describes how the law gave us new ideas of how to sin. You know, he talks earlier about how I hadn't even thought about coveting, but then I saw that it was in the law, I shouldn't covet, and immediately sin sprung into action, and before you knew it, I was coveting. And so there's this massive righteousness problem, and then he moves from there to describe the fact that God's justice is perfect. God's viewpoint is himself. And he's perfect, he's holy, and so the fact that we don't measure up is not a small problem. And it's not something that any of us can talk our way out of or do enough good things to outweigh our bad things. That's not going to work ever. He is just in his judgment. He's just in his justice. And we have this major righteousness problem, namely that we don't have any. And then he moves on to describe how there's a lot of things that people try to count on for that righteousness. Maybe it's their heritage, or maybe it's, you know, that they've done some pretty good things, or maybe it's that they've done a lot of good things. They're really good at keeping the rules. They've been striving, and they've been mostly successful, they think, you know. And he explains, no, even those who do a really good job at following the rules, that law righteousness is dead. It is useless. And so we have this major righteousness problem, but we also have, through this God that we believe, there is a promise. And that promise, as we approach Romans 4, is that there is a righteousness that God has revealed that is a righteousness that comes to us by faith. And this is a lifeline like no other. It is hard to overstate what a massive problem this is for all of us, and therefore what a unmatched, unparalleled, unimaginable rescue it is that there is a righteousness that can come to us by faith. We talk about that a lot here, and so far what I've been trying to do is just sort of give us what's been flowing in our direction. But when we come to this particular spot where we jump in, at verse 16 in chapter 4, he says, that is why it depends on faith. This is what he's just been talking about. There's a righteousness that comes to us by faith. And he's been describing where it comes from. That is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise, that is the promise of righteousness, may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, namely Abraham, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. So, why did I jump in at the creek at that particular point? I don't know. Here we are, we're jumping into the creek at this particular point when Paul is unfolding for us this promise that was given to Abraham. And how did that happen? What took place there? And recognizing that it's our promise too, because this is the God in whom we believe. So let's talk for a few minutes about Abraham, the father of us all, is what Paul just called him. Abraham, the father of us all. That sort of reminded me also of another childhood memory. I'm not trying to just, you know, get into like a counseling session here with all of you, but I was thinking about this statement that Abraham is the father of us all, and it quickly reminded me of what I always considered to be the absolute worst part of the VBS experience as a child. And they're hands down. There's some things, if you go to VBS as a kid, Vacation Bible School, maybe you were one of those kids that loved it all, or maybe you hated it all. I don't know. I was kind of 50-50, but there's one point that they always did in VBS that I hated so much, and it was the song, Father Abraham. I don't know if you know this song. Maybe you've heard it before. I am not going to go through it this morning, so don't get your hopes up. But I'm just telling you, I hated that song with a passion because they expected that all of us were having fun, and I was not. There's this whole thing about Father Abraham. He had many sons had Father Abraham. I'm one of them, and so are you, or vice versa, something like that. So let's just praise the Lord. Okay, great. That made no sense to me at all. And then, as if that weren't confusing enough, someone said right arm. And you're supposed to start doing this with your right arm. And then they go through the whole thing again, and they say left arm, now you're doing this. And then before you know it, they're going right leg, left leg, and you're doing this. And they say like your neck. And I, literally just in this moment, as I was showing it to you, I got dizzy. I mean, and then you're turning around and you're doing all this. It's like the Hokey Pokey, but way worse. Awful. And I was always thinking, I hate this song. Why do they make it? I don't care how many sons he had. I'm not doing it. The best part of the song is turn around, sit down. And so at the end of the song, that's how it ends. And I always just skipped right to that part. They said, let's sing Father Abraham. I turned around, I sat down. I'm not doing it. I don't care. I was a bad VBS kid. I didn't understand what the whole Father Abraham thing was about. But what Paul is describing for us is that there are those who are children of Abraham, like through his lineage, his actual heritage, but there's also the rest of us who become children of Abraham by faith, and how Abraham's faith is what makes him the father of all of us who would have faith in Jesus. So that the God that Abraham was there with in the presence of the one in whom he believed is the same one that today, this morning, here and now, and the rest of your life and on into eternity, you are in the presence of the God in whom you believed. It's the same God that Abraham believed in as well. And so when you think back to his story, you probably remember back in Genesis, there's sort of like, you know, different chapters, of course, to his life. And chapter 12 is where God says, Abraham, go to a land that I will show you. And he did. And he said, I'm going to make you the father of many, many nations. And off he went. And then in Genesis 15, he had this whole, he just came off of this incredible battle with some no good kings and countries. And he came in kind of huffing and puffing. And God said in chapter 15, he said, Abraham, or Abram at the time, do not be afraid. He said, I am your shield and your very great reward. Isn't that great? I am your shield and your very great reward. And then Abram said at that time, he said, I mean, yeah, but like, if you give me an inheritance, it's just going to go to this other kid, because I don't have any children. I don't have any offspring my wife can't have children, and I don't have any. And so, and God said to Abram, no, your inheritance is going to go to your own flesh and blood, your own son. He took him outside. He showed him the stars. He said, go ahead and count them, if you could. Go ahead and count them. He said, your ancestors, your inheritance, your heritage, will outnumber all of the stars that you could count. And there in Genesis 15, Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It's in verse 6 of chapter 15. Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And then in Genesis 17, the Lord appears to Abraham. This is 17, verse 1, when he was 99 years old. And he said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. And then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be a father of a multitude of nations. A little bit later, Abram laughed about that. And then later, his wife laughed about that too, because he was 99 and Sarah was 90. And also, she was unable to conceive. So there were so many reasons why it just seemed so impossible. But how did he process that? How did he process that impossibility? How was his believing of God credited to him as righteousness if he laughed? We'll talk about that a little bit here, but I want you to notice first that when God spoke to Abraham, he said, I am God Almighty, and he basically told him, I want you to be perfect. He said, walk before me and be blameless. Now, it seems like, well, how does that work, right? Because, you know, his faith was credited to him as righteousness. He wasn't able to walk perfectly and blamelessly before God. We know that. The rest of his story is kind of a mess for a little while, you know? So what happened was God said, I want you to walk before me and be blameless. And he says, I will make my covenant between me and you. And then he said, my covenant is with you. And then he said, I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. So right there, as God is talking to Abram, he's saying, I want you to walk with me and be blameless because I will make my covenant with you. And then a minute later, he says, my covenant is with you. And then a minute later, he says, I have made you the father of many nations. God doesn't really operate in time the same way that we do. He doesn't really view it necessarily like a river where it starts one place and ends up in another place across time. He says to Abraham, this is what I'm going to do. He says, this is what you have right now. And he says, this is what I've already done for you right now. And earlier, remember in chapter 12, when Abram believed God, when he took him out and he showed him all the stars, and he said, your descendants will be like the number of stars here. Abram, I mean, he didn't do anything but believe God. Just in that moment, he just believed God. I believe you. I believe you. And it was in that moment that we're told that his faith to believe God in that moment, his faith to believe God was what was credited to him as righteousness. And that's really key, because later when God says, now I want you to walk blameless, I want you to be perfect. Was he able to be? Did he? No. But because he believed God, God credited that belief to him, that faith to him as righteousness. And so even though Abram himself wasn't able to fully walk out and live that blameless, faultless life that God said, do this and I will bless you, because he believed God, he trusted God, God said, I'm going to count that as righteousness. And therefore, the promise that he said, this is what I will do, he said, actually, right now you're standing in it. My covenant is with you. And then he says, actually, I have made you the father of many nations. It's an incredible moment, really, both future, present, and past, that God has established his promise with Abram.
Well, like I said, he laughed at this a little bit later because he's like, well, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? But I want us to take a look at how he processed that from that moment. Here again in verse 17 in Romans 4, let's look at that once more. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. The God that we believe in is able to give life to the dead and call things into existence that do not exist. That right there is pretty much the essence of every promise of God. Because we had this major righteousness problem, namely, we had none. In fact, we were enemies of God. We were as good as dead meat. And God gives life to the dead. And he calls into existence things that didn't exist. And so he's able to give us not just this particular promise of a righteousness that comes by faith, but all of his promises that come to us through his power that gives that calls into existence things that don't exist. So Abram, the promise that we trust in comes from the God that we believe in. And what Abram heard was basically, even though you're dead, even though it doesn't exist, this is what's going to happen to you. This is what's going to happen in you. This is what I'm going to do for you. And what we just read is that he believed and he was convinced. But you know it wasn't that easy, because one of the first things he did was laugh, right? He's like, how's that going to happen? How will that be? But when Paul describes what his process was like, he starts by saying, in hope he believed against hope. He did not weaken in his faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. So what do we do when God gives us a promise like, I'll give you a righteousness that comes by faith? Or he gives a promise like, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. Or he gives us a promise like, I will protect you, I will provide for you, I will forgive you, I will give you eternal life. On and on and on it goes. There's so many places where we see promise after promise. And maybe you have been in a place where God's given to you an important and a special promise, and you've waited and you've waited. So what do we do when it seemed like that's impossible or it's taking too long? Keep in mind, this happened. This promise was first given to Abram when he was 75 years old. And it wasn't until he was 100 years old that Isaac showed up. And if you know anything about the story in between, it got a little bit messy in there. It was hard. It was really difficult. And he made some not so great choices. So how is it that Paul says he didn't waver? How is it that he says that he believed and he was confident and he hoped against hope? He really gives us this great, encouraging description of Abraham's process. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, not weakening, but he considered his body. So he didn't say, well, I don't know. And he just ignored the fact that, like, I'm as good as dead. He didn't just turn a blind eye to the situation or how impossible it was. He considered it. He thought, well, this can't happen unless God does something. I'm 100 years old. She's 90 years old. We've never been able to have kids. I don't know when this is going to happen. I don't know how this is going to happen. And he considered it. And he thought about it. And he pondered it. On one hand, this is impossible. On the other hand, the God who I believe in is able. The God who I believe in is the kind of God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. This is impossible, but the God who I believe in is like this. This is impossible, but the God who I believe in does this. This is who he is up against this is impossible. There's a thing that happens to all of us, I think, when we read these stories where we go like, got it, okay. So Abram, he was given an impossible promise, and he just believed, he didn't waver. And sometimes I waver a little bit, but I see Abraham, I see his example. I'm not going to waver. And we see Abraham's example, and we see like, okay, I need to be more like Abraham, and we kind of work up that faith or whatever we think we need to do, you know. And I just want to encourage you that what's being given to us here is not a solution of, hey, Abraham had great faith. Why don't you have that great faith? You should probably have that great faith too. Abraham, he didn't waver at all. You should make sure that you don't waver at all. Abraham had total confidence. You better make sure that you have total confidence. See, the point of this is not to say you better work it up, you better up your game, you better make sure that you have faith like Abraham had, or this might not work out for you. That's not the point. It is a call to Abraham's example, for sure. Abraham is a good example. And it's good to have examples that we can walk after and model after. This is what I want to look like. This is what he's calling me to. This is how I want to live in my relationship with God. Abraham's a great example. But the point of this is not to say, so buck up and get your faith up on Abraham level. The point of it is to say, the same God that Abraham believed in is the same God that you believe in. It's the same God. That's the point. He's the same God. We are in the presence of the God in whom we believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. Think about what God called into existence from that one promise. We talked at the beginning about, you know, how we like to sing together and we're a part of this great global family of God and across generations and times, and one day we're all going to be together. All of the people ever who have trusted Jesus, all of his whole family, we're all going to be together and we're going to sing to Jesus together, and it's going to be this incredible feast, this incredible wedding supper of the Lamb, and it's going to be eternity, and it's going to be exciting new creation all the time, and it's going to be wonderful and beautiful and restful, and it's going to be the best we could ever possibly imagine, times infinity. All of that is coming. He's calling all of that into existence, which did not exist before this time. And you are in the presence of the one you believe in who does that. And so whatever the promise is that you're holding to, whatever the promise is that feels like it's taking too long, I know God told me he would do this, but I'm waiting and I'm struggling, and I don't know if I understand that the goal here is not to work up your faith to get to Abraham level. The goal is to get your eyes on Abraham's God. To say, that God is my God. That's the one that I believe in, and he is able. The grace that we stand is in is from the God that we believe in too. See, I know a lot of times people might look at this and they go like, "Oh, okay, so God came through in his promise for Abraham. So, what promise do I need in my life?" And we kind of take it all kinds of funny places, you know, like, "Well, I need a job, I need a car, I need, you know, a spouse, I need a whatever." And I'm not saying that God doesn't care about those things, but obviously the main promise, the main point that he's unfolding for us here is that there's one promise that outweighs all of them, and that is the promise of righteousness. Righteousness. And why does that matter? Because the righteousness that comes to us by faith in Jesus is what reconciles us to a God that we had major trouble with and that we would be separated from forever, and we had no hope of getting out of that river. So the grace in which we stand is from the God that we believe in. Our trespasses are forgiven. Take a look at this in verse 23. But the words it was counted to him was not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And I know there's a lot in there. This is a fast-moving river. But look, I want you to hear this really loud and clear, that what Paul is saying here is that this promise is not just Abraham's promise. It's our promise too. That's what he's saying. This promise is our promise too. So we can hear those stories. We can say, like, man, Abraham, that's incredible faith. Look what God did for Abraham. But he's saying, but the words it was counted to him were not just written for his sake alone, but also for ours. The righteousness that was credited to Abraham, where God transferred his righteousness to Abraham, even though Abraham didn't walk perfect, but he believed God, he transferred his righteousness to Abraham and gave him the full fulfillment of all of the promise, just like that, exactly like that. The same God, the same promise. When we believe in that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was delivered over to death and raised from the dead for our justification, he transfers his righteousness over to us, and that righteousness that comes to us by faith reconciles us to God. He was delivered for our trespasses and raised for our justification. I read this verse last week. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Jesus is raised for our justification, which means that basically because Jesus is raised, his account of righteousness is now a joint account with us. And all of the righteousness of Jesus is in all of our accounts who belong to him. And all of that comes to us by faith in the God in whom we believe. Not by being better than anyone, not by, you know, being a better rule follower, not by all of the things that we do, not by our distinction, but just because we believe God. Wow. The hope we rejoice in is coming from the God that we believe in. He says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We're able to enjoy peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access by faith into this grace by which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. There is more to come. There is much more. There is always more unfolding, always revealing, forever increasing glory of God. And I know that right now, life can be pretty hard. It can be confusing. It can be frustrating. It can be exhausting. But there is glory coming. And that glory that is ours through faith in Jesus. And only through faith in Jesus. We rejoice in our sufferings too, because they produce. This is what he says in the next couple of verses. You've heard it before, maybe, about how our sufferings produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. All that we've been talking about this morning in this kind of fast-moving river, we just try to pick up a couple of pieces of this whole river of Romans. All of it is through the God in whom we believe. And I guess really if I could kind of boil it all down to that, it's that everything that we have is through the God in whom we believe, a God who gives life to the dead and who calls into existence things that do not exist. It's not a matter of how hard we work or what a great job we do. It's not a matter of whether we can, you know, get our faith up to Abraham's level or someone else's level. It's a matter of the God in whom we believe. And the same God that Abraham believed is the same God that we have, in whose presence we are now. And he's given to us that spirit that, as we read just a moment ago, who is a deposit guaranteeing what is to come for us. And so there is coming a time when we'll get to sing and gather and be with the whole church, the whole gathered bride of Jesus. We look to that day and we long for it. How do we know it's coming? How do we know that the suffering between now and then is worth it? How do we know that we're going to make it? We know that because of the God in whom we believe. We know it because of who he is. There may be things that he shows and shares with us along the way to encourage and build us up, but it's all based on who he really is. He's a faithful God who's true to all of his promises, able to do everything that he's promised. And so we're looking for that day, and that day will come. And in the meanwhile, we can actually rejoice in our sufferings, because even in the struggle and the sufferings, we have a hope that's being built, and that hope will not disappoint. So, Lord, I just want to thank you this morning. We want to bless you this morning because we know that we tend to think that it depends on us. And sometimes our striving comes from that. We tend to fear and maybe forget your promises, or we tend to worry and will you really come through? And Lord, I just want to rejoice and revel today in the fact that all of your promises are yes and true, not because of us or our ability to be extraordinarily faithful people, but they're true because you credit us with the righteousness of your Son. It's just who you are. It's what you do. Lord, you know, I feel overwhelmed in this river of Romans taking a few minutes here this morning. But I do pray that for me, for all of us here, that you will fasten this to our minds as we wait and wait and wait for a promise to be fulfilled. As we struggle or suffer, as we look forward to your return and your coming and the great day of your victory and your wedding feast, God, fasten it to our hearts that we are always in the presence of the God in whom we believed. That you are a God who raises the dead, and you call into existence things which do not exist. And so, Lord, help us to simply believe you. Help us to believe you. In Jesus' name, amen.